Good morning. So good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. And it's that time of year where we root for Cinderella stories and underdogs. Some of you are sports fans in Indiana. I know college basketball is a big thing for the Hoosiers and the Boilermakers and the Wolverines over here, Aaron. And as we think about these, I think one of the reasons we love an underdog is because we've all felt kind of overlooked at times. We've all felt unseen, maybe underestimated. A friend and I, this time of year, back in COVID when there wasn't a tournament, we started this thing called Bible Bracket that we run. BibleGeeks.fm is where you can find it and go vote. Right now we're in round two of voting, and this year we focused on Bible women, favorite Bible women. And we want to talk about an underdog, talk about an overlooked woman that had the courage to do some hard things and the faith to trust in a God who saw her. She is not a main character in her story, not generally. We know the main names, Abraham and Sarah. But I want to talk about three other names this morning. Hagar, you're going to learn some Hebrew today. Hagar, Elroy, and Ishmael. Hagar. Hagar means stranger or runaway or fleeing or outsider or immigrant. These are synonyms for what this means. We'll come back to this in a moment. But what she discovers changes everything. She discovers the God who sees. In fact, this slave girl, this Egyptian, is the first person in the whole Bible to name God, to give God a way that she's going to refer to him in a special way that describes his character. She's the first person to meet the angel of the Lord. The angel of Yahweh, as he's described. Later, Moses will meet him at the wilderness. And in many ways, Hagar's story echoes into Moses' story as he flees into the wilderness and discovers God there and comes back with a promise. And the Israelites' story as they go into the wilderness and walk closely with God. The wilderness is a place where the edge between living and dying is very close, especially back in their world. We talk about being out in the middle of nowhere, but are we ever really? I mean, we always are kind of connected, it feels like. But a woman alone in the wilderness, out in the desert, with only so much water, only so much food, is not going to last very long. So let's start at the end of her story. We just read Genesis 16. We're going to go to Genesis 21 now, where the whole thing plays out again. She has been in the wilderness before. Back in Genesis 16, she was sent out. She fled there, and now she's sent out in chapter 21. Only this time, she is sent with her little boy. We don't know how old he was. Little boy comes with her. And now that's even worse. What's worse than being alone? Being pretty much alone, but having a small child that now you have to keep alive and care for. She would give anything to protect him. And so she sits down, and she can't bear when the water runs out. Abraham had loaded her up with a jug of water and sent her out. And there she is in the middle of nowhere, all alone, the water has run out, and she can't bear to watch her little boy die. And so she sets him down under a bush, and she walks away to a distance. She can still see him, but to a distance, and she just falls down and weeps. Ever been to a point where your rope runs out? There's just nothing more
to do. You can't think of any options. And you feel completely alone. I don't know if I've ever felt as alone as Hagar must have felt in that moment. But in that moment, it felt like the end. When she is weeping and crying out, God opens her eyes. God opens her eyes and she sees a well of water. She didn't conjure the well of water. She didn't just out of thin air, boom, here's a well of water. She says, God opened her eyes and helped her see it. I don't know, it was hidden somehow, it was distant. He brought her to see what was there all along. And everything changes. So we just sang this song. Must my prayers be loudly spoken just to know the Father hears me? Must I die with no one knowing just to know the Father sees me? The ladies just had their ladies' weekend, one of them, the ladies' workshop. There's another one later in the year. And they asked me to have whoever was leading singing lead this song. Thank you, Ralph, for leading it. As it tied in with some of what they were talking about it, and we'll talk about how this connects to their main subject, spiritual disciplines, later. But at the heart of this lesson is this question. Does God hear me? Does God see me? Is he actually near? And that lies underneath this question. And we can even know mentally, we can believe, but not really live with the awareness and the sense of his presence with us, his ear tuned to us, his eye always looking out for us. It changes things when you start praying that way and obeying that way and trusting that way and living every day like that is who our God is. And right here at the beginning of the Bible story, we're 16 chapters in, he tells us, even the most overlooked, forgotten person, I see and I care. She is being sent in to be with Abraham by Sarah. And she's called slave woman or servant. Abram and Sarah in chapter 16 and in chapter 21 never refer to her by her name. Slave woman, you take your slave woman, you take my slave woman. That's how they talk about her. Only God calls her by name. Both chapters. She's not just a slave woman. She's not just a number. To everybody else, she's practically invisible. She's like an instrument for their ends. But to God, she was Hagar, and he knew her story. He knew how she wound up in these tents. And he knew her future beyond that desert. In fact, even her name, as I mentioned, means stranger or immigrant or sojourner. It's interesting, in the promise that God had made in the last chapter of Genesis 15, when he's talking to Abraham, he says, your descendants are going to end up as Hagars. It's a word that relates to this, as sojourners. And they are actually going to be in Egypt. Remember, Hagar is an Egyptian slave owned by Hebrews. They're going to end up over here in Egypt as Hebrews, as slaves and sojourners. Hagar's story, this is Moses writing this, right? In the first five books. Moses knows this story. It's his story, and it's the people of Israel's story. And he sees in Hagar how this is echoing past stories and echoes future stories to teach us. These patterns in the Bible, like themes in a symphony that keep showing up, are there to teach us something. Because you will be sent to the wilderness in your life. It echoes also back to to the beginning story. This is Hagar's story, but it's also a story that goes back to Genesis 3. It's echoing out a time when in this family and their failure of faith story, they're doing what the first family did as Sarah took and gave and Adam listened to the voice of his wife. The same exact Hebrew words in Genesis 3 show up here in Genesis 16. As Sarah took and gave. And Abram, abdicating any responsibility, just like Adam did, listened. History repeats itself in our failures of faith. And the idea is when we try to clutch at things and solve problems on our own, in our own way, when God has a plan, if we just yield to it and trust in it, then we lose our way. And families are broken and corruption happens and people are hurt. And we have to find our way back to God's will and trusting Him and trusting what He's revealed to us and yielding in faith. But this is Hagar's story we're going to talk about today. We want to notice how the Bible interrupts the redemptive story that he's telling in Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and the promised family to tell us about this slave girl and what happens there. Hagar is servant, used by others, pushed aside and sent away. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Hagar is not without blame in this. She starts looking down on, you know, there's, in that culture, to be a woman who couldn't have kids was a problem. It was a shame, and Sarah is bearing that, and she's trying to solve that. And then Hagar has, it becomes pregnant with child, and she's looking down on her servant. I don't know if she said something or if Sarah just picked up on something, but Sarah's response wasn't right either. She sent her off. We're going to see this play out. She's in this case, she is abusive and harsh, and Sarah dealt harshly with her. She'll send her off in chapter 21. I keep saying that. In chapter 16, she flees. The Onesimus story. And she goes out. This time, this is the first time before she goes with Ishmael in chapter 16. She runs out, and the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, Hagar, by name, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Doesn't that remind you of the way God talks to Adam and Eve, talks to Cain throughout the Genesis story? He has these questions he's asking that he already knows the answer to, but he's engaging us. He's engaging Hagar, and who did she meet there? This is the first appearance of this figure we find throughout Scripture called the Angel of Yahweh. Angel means messenger, and usually God sends all kinds of angels to do his work. But the angel of Yahweh is unique. The angel of Yahweh interacts, and she says, I've interacted with God. The angel of Yahweh forgives sins in Exodus 23 and bears the name of God. And there's this thing that happens throughout the Old Testament where the angel of Yahweh receives homage, receives worship, and you are interacting both with God and not with God. It's an interesting thing that plays out, and we won't get into a study of it, but I want to suggest to you that this is the Old Testament starting to reveal the reality of the Trinity. When we see the angel of the Lord. And my point for this story is, she's interacting with God. She's right when she calls him the God who sees. This is what Elroy means. El is God, Roy, who sees, or she says, the God who looks after me. You can hear seeing in that language. Like, it's not just, I'm watching. That sounds almost ominous. It's not seeing like that. It's, you are the God, she says, who looks out for me. You see me, you know me, and you care about me. Our world is getting good at scanning. You know, the more the robots take over, right? The more we're just IDs that can be scanned, faces that can be scanned, numbers, data, and we can walk through. You walk through a city, you're probably getting picked up on all kinds of scanners. But that's not seeing you. Not really. And sometimes we can almost feel that way with each other. There's so much like surface awareness. Yeah, you're there. But are we really seen? God doesn't just register Hagar's existence. He sees her affliction. Profound to be known. David has a meditation on being searched and known in Psalm 139. He says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. At the end, he's going to pray, search me, O Lord, and know my heart, I pray. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But the rest in between this verse where he says, you have searched me, you have known me. And that prayer at the end, he goes through all the ways that God sees us, searches us, knows us. If I go up in the sky, you're there. If I went to the depths of the bottom of the ocean, you're there. If I'm in the grave, you're there. You see me everywhere. You saw me when I was in the womb being formed. And you knew me, and you knew all the days that would come ahead when as yet there was none of them. They were written in your book. What my life would be. God is not surprised to find Hagar in the wilderness, and he isn't surprised when we find ourselves there. He has searched you, he has known you, and he knows what your life will be. It's a powerful, powerful truth, and it makes you think back, or think forward, to when Jesus sees Nathanael. You remember that story in John 1? He says, Nathanael, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile. Kind of playing on Jacob. Jacob's name has to do with guile, deception. And so Israel is Jacob's new name. He says, but you have no guile, no deception in you. You are an honest, sincere person. I see that in you. And Nathanael says, when did you know me? We're just meeting now. And he says, before, whenever you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And something happened there, because that moment is when Nathanael believed and said, truly, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. Saw him. He didn't just see his location. In a private moment, Jesus knew him, and he knew an Israelite in whom was no guile. Before you were called, you were seen by the Lord. And Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting. You know, well, I love you, but I don't really know who you are. But it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. Oh, man, I'd rather just not be known than when you find out who I really am, you don't like me anymore. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. There, he knows more about you than you do. There's nothing you can hide from him. There's no dark secret. Oh, I don't want God to see that part of me. He already knows. So John says in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, acknowledge it. That's the only way we heal. That's the only way we move forward. It's one of the topics yesterday, confession. We acknowledge before God what is true. We just have to be honest before him. Turn. And as we turn towards him, just turning our faces to the Lord, the God who sees, we are known and we are loved. He turns this girl who seemed to have no future amid the brush with death to start treasuring a mother's hope for her child. It looked like it was the end, and now, you know, to be a parent is to think constantly about your kids and about their future. And now her kid has a future because God said so. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." In the second storyline, it goes like this in chapter 21, whenever it happens again. And God heard, this time, not the voice of Hagar, but the voice of the boy whose name means God hears. Heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hands, for I will make you into a great nation." I didn't tell my wife this because she's going to nerd out on this all the way home. She loves Hebrew. And here's what Ishmael, you can hear it, you can see it, is. It's the word Shema plus El. Shema, as in the beginning, that's the name of the Hebrew prayer that they would pray every morning and every night from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. Hear, listen, lean in. The Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's the Shema. And Ishmael isn't about us listening to God like the Shema is, listen up, O Israel, lean in. Here, pay attention. It's El, God, Shema. God hears, Ishmael. God hears you. He's leaning in. He's paying attention. He has a listening ear for you. He had a listening ear for this little Egyptian boy. He's the God who hears. Shema El. What a powerful truth to know that God hears. And you see how these names start to tell a story. Hagar, Elroy, Ishmael. Must my prayers, we said, be loudly spoken just to know my Father hears me. You know, we don't actually think the volume is the thing, right? Like, oh, he can't hear from up there. God even says that specifically in Isaiah 59. You know, my ear isn't so deaf that I can't hear you, or my arm so short that I can't reach down and help you. There was another problem. There was a sin problem that was separating them. That has to be dealt with. But we sometimes might think that there's something else we have to do. And I think that's what the song is getting at. Not like the volume, but like maybe I need to say it just right. I need to believe differently. I need, you know, get my faith. I can't quite get it right. Must my problems be found worthy by a God who can do anything? Must I get my life in order before I turn and know he'll save me? Must I pray the perfect wording just to know it's reached heaven? But that's the power of Hagar's story. She does not pray a perfect, polished prayer. It's a cry. She cries out. We just sang that song. Hear my cry. Oh, so beautiful. And it references Romans 8. Romans 8, 14 to 17, talks about how, you know, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption through him, Now, as God's people, we can cry out, Abba, Abba, Father, which is this intimate word, like daddy. You know, it's a word that a servant wouldn't use to refer. A servant might say father, but only the little boy, little girl coming up and sitting on the dad's lap could say Abba. It's an Aramaic word. So in the Bible's written, that passage is written in Greek. He's calling back to what Jesus said in the garden in Gethsemane and saying, just like Jesus in his most desperate moment cried out, Abba! You have that same intimate relationship now through the Spirit of the Son. You cry out, Abba! And then we're groaning constantly for him. And the Spirit is groaning within us, he goes on to say. And the Spirit is helping us in our weakness because we don't always know what to pray for. Sometimes it's just a feeling we can't get out. We don't know what to do. We're sitting there at the end of our rope in the wilderness. And the Spirit helps us pray those prayers. The Spirit is with us in that, just as Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. I have this thing that I didn't even realize I was doing for years and years. I think Adrian pointed it out to me. What are you doing? Whenever I am stressed out or something's going on, the thing that comes out most of the time is, oh, Father. Ever say something like that? I don't even realize I'm doing it. But that's what you do whenever you're overwhelmed, whenever you need help, is you cry out to the one who can help you, who you know is there for you. Adrian will say to the kids, go ask your father. And that's what I'm going to tell you. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever all the worries and anxieties and burdens and sorrows that are on your heart, go ask your father. He cares. He knows. He hears. He sees. Don't wait for the right words. Reach for him. Pray in the car, in the kitchen, in need, in joy, in every day, in everything. Live like he is right here because he is. If you are in Christ, then he is in you and he is with you. And because he hears, we can ask honestly, and specifically, and repeatedly, not because he owes us, but because he cares for us. Peter says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Because you matter to him. Hagar mattered. She didn't have any qualifications to be heard. It's just God's love. I don't have any qualifications except that I am in Christ. And he knows me, and he cares about me. The song says, must I be in heaven with him just to know the Lord is reigning? I don't have to get to heaven to know God is with me. I can know it right now. I can be with him right now. I might not meet an angel like Hagar did. I might not hear a voice booming from heaven. I might not have miracles happen like Moses did, but I can have him with me in just as much power, more so really, through Jesus and the Spirit of God and the work of God with us, his people. He is the God who is near us. We have to add one more name. Emmanuel, right? Not that one. God with us. These are four Hebrew words you just learned. God with us. What's in a name? Hagar, a stranger to others, God calls her by name. Elroy, the God who sees us, who looks after us. Ishmael, a commemoration that God hears in our deepest, hardest moment. And Emmanuel, God with us. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We don't have to wonder, does God want to be with us? He sent Jesus to tell us that message. Jesus is God with us. You know, Jesus was there at that well. Jesus was with all throughout the whole Old Testament. And the same God that was with Hagar was with the woman at the well in John 4. The same God that was there hearing and seeing Hagar hears and sees us and came near to live and know us and know what it's like to be us. And not just mental knowledge, but experiential knowledge. And to die for us and to raise again. And so I want us to think about the wilderness that we go through. We're not, in some ways, you could maybe say we're always in the wilderness, but there are particular seasons that we are in a dry and weary place. Psalm 61 says, where is no water, and our soul longs for him. It's a weird irony. This is when, throughout the story of the Bible, people tend to be closest to God. In Hosea, God looks back there in Hosea 13:5 and sees, in chapter 2, verse 14, sees that period of wilderness wandering and says it was like a honeymoon for us, God and Israel. It was like when we were closest, because you were leaning on me, and I was taking care of you, and you were walking with me, and we were close, and you knew I was with you. You want to go back to that. In Revelation 12:14, there's a picture of the church, of God's people coming into, the new covenant, and God caring for this woman who is representative of God's people in the wilderness. And my point is, we don't always do great with prosperity. We need to do well with that too. If we want to ever have prosperity, we need to remember the Lord and be grateful. But when the wilderness seasons come, turn to him, lean on him. And you may just look back on those periods as a thing to treasure, as a moment when you grew closest to God. If you're going through that right now, seize this moment. Spend more time in prayer, more time reflecting on him. I hope all of us are right now thinking back to all those moments, those times in our lives. I'm just thinking of, 3 years ago, 7 years ago, you know, and how close we grew and how God changed us in those moments. So this room is filled with radio waves. We've got our Bluetooth signals going. We've got, what's the Fort Wawa, right? We've got one of the oldest radio stations in the country, I think, or something. We've got all of these, what is it? Whoa, thank you. You can tell how often I listen to it, but but there are radio waves right here. Do you hear it? You hear the talk, the voices, the music, the signal? No. You don't hear it until you have an antenna and you tune into it with a tuner and you receive it. So this Ladies Weekend workshop was, I didn't want to step all over everything they were doing. I knew they had a lot of good stuff going, but I wanted to just complement it with this lesson and to say, we don't do spiritual disciplines, which is the focus that they had of their weekend, we don't do disciplines like prayer and scripture and confession and celebration and praise and all of these things, serving. We don't do them because God is far away and we have to grab a hold of him and bring him down. We're going to get him here. It's not like that. He's here. He's here today. But as we worship, as we sing, behold our God. Find new access, right? We tune in and remember our eyes are open to the well that was already there. And we see more clearly the truth, the reality of his grace, his goodness, and his presence. They help us tune our hearts to God. And we can always be tuning more, can't we? That's like a way of describing the Christian life. I'm tuning more. Still a little static there. Oh, I got off track. I got to tune in again. You can rush through a whole day and miss him, or you can slow down and notice he's been there the whole time. So don't speed past. Keep in front of mind. So the chorus we sang, praise the Lord, I'm forgiven. My Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord, I am his child. If you need something, go ask your father. So the invitation, he knows you. He sees you, he's right here. Jesus said in Revelation 3, 20 to 21, I'm knocking. I'm right there at the door. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and eat with me. So, as we sometimes sing, there's a stranger at the door. Let the Savior in. Let him in. We don't do that the way the Bible teaches. We don't say a sinner's prayer. We don't just pray a prayer to be saved. The way we come to him is we place our trust and our loyalty, our confidence, the Bible's word for that is faith, in him. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we say, you know, he's going to be my king from now on. And we confess that out loud. We say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then in baptism, we sort of live out the gospel story that he lived. Remember, he died and he was buried and he rose again. Well, we die to ourselves in the waters of baptism. It's just water. But through that faith and through the blood of Jesus, we die and we're buried and we raise again to walk, Romans 6 says, in newness of life. Newness of life for two reasons. One, because everything is new. We're a new person. We're a new creature, even though all the old habits and thoughts and stuff we still have to deal with. In God's eyes and in reality, we are something new. But also because newness of life, the life of Jesus and the power of God will give us life forever from that day on. Even though he die, he shall live in heaven and then someday raise again when Jesus comes again. Eternal life and the presence of the one who knows you and loves you. That's the offer this morning. He knows you. Do you know him? We invite you to come while you stand.